We're going to be reading Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. And so in the Pew Bible, it's page 1820. Okay? And we had a prayer request because there was, perhaps you heard in the news, there was an attack in Kunming, China. And it was a terrorist attack of Muslim Islamists thinking this is what God wants them to do, and so they killed everyone that was in their way, young, old, male and female, and then now the people are suffering. Many people are wounded. And they're trying to figure out what to do about this. And so let's pray as we enter into this. Father, we need your wisdom today as we look into your word to know what you want us to do. And also as we look around the world. And there are many competing ideas as to what the meaning of life is and what we're supposed to do to gain this meaning of life. And we pray that you would use these hard circumstances to bring people to the meaning that you have for them, the meaning found in Christ, which brings forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And please help the ones that are suffering, the families who've lost people to death, and those who are injured, and use this somehow for good. We know that you can do that. Even though we can't figure out how you can do this, we know you can. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, he's a prisoner of Christ. Paul was so busy serving God, the only time he had to write was when he was in prison. And so we're thankful because he wrote so much of the New Testament, and it's so important to us that he wrote these things. And he says, I'll read, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles," that means all of us who are not Jews by birth, and that's most of the world, "surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power." Was that up there? Okay, good. How many of you have the Bible in front of you and have it open? Good. And if you don't, the Pew Bible, what page? 1820. Okay. Now, one of the things we've already said before, and Paul repeats himself many times in this letter because he wants us to get how important it is, that this mystery, and a mystery means a secret that at one time was closed, is now open. So it's an open secret. It was one time veiled, and now the veil has been taken off. It was veiled in the Old Testament, and now the veil has been taken off in Christ. In Romans 16:25, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past." He's talking about the Old Testament. And he, as the apostle to the Gentiles, is declaring this. So the mystery is Paul's message. And it's no longer hidden. It's open now. And so if you look in a concordance or look in a Bible, computer, you'll see the word mystery. Paul uses it many times, and it means his message. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit in Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." So the prophets in the Old Testament gave clues from time to time about this mystery, which is fulfilled in Christ. And they themselves wanted to know what was this story that they were telling. They knew it in part, but not in fullness. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he says, it's not just the prophets who spoke the Old Testament that wanted to know what are the time and circumstances of Christ. How could he be both king and be the one who suffers? And which came first? The suffering came first, and then the glories follow. It wasn't just the prophets who wanted to know about that. Even the angels wanted to know about this. It's a mystery even to the angels, and it was only unfolded until it came out in history. Now, we stand after all of this has been unfolded, all of this has been revealed. And so we may lose some of the edge of this great mystery. So try to use your imaginations and see how important this is. In Hebrews, the writer says that God spoke many times and in many ways through the prophets, but now in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact representation of his person. It's been culminated in Christ. On the day of his resurrection, in Luke 24, the women went to the tomb, they found it empty, they came back, told the men went and found it empty just as the women said, but they still didn't understand. Two men are leaving Jerusalem, walking to a small village of Emmaus, and they're talking to each other, talking about what happened. A stranger comes up to them, they don't know who it is. It's been kept from them. So there's a mystery within a mystery. This person is talking to them, and they cannot realize who it is. Who is it? It's Jesus. And he says, he acts like he doesn't know. What are you talking about? Everybody's talking about this. Are you the only stranger in town who doesn't know what's happening? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We thought he was the Christ. He did so many things. And he was killed. And now it's the third day, and some of our women said they saw the tomb empty. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, "How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It's the Old Testament prophets didn't know how to put this together. It's like puzzles, pieces of a puzzle. And maybe you can put some of the pieces together. Oh, this is a wheels on a car. Oh, these are leaves on a tree. This is a window of a house. You can put things together, but you don't know the big picture until you see the picture on the box. But Jesus said, after 3.5 years, I living with you, you saw the picture on the box. And shame on you that you didn't put this together. How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he put the pieces together for them so they could see it. And he told them all the scriptures concerning themselves. Now, they were Jews. They knew what the stories were. They knew what God had done. They just didn't know how to put it together. And so he quickly put it together. Now, we have people coming here to our school and to our church who don't know the Old Testament. They don't know what those pictures are. They don't know how to put them together. They don't know either the pictures, and they don't know how they go together. And so it's one of our great joys is to be able to do that. That's what Paul did. He talked to Gentiles who did not have the Old Testament. He did not have the story. He had to tell them the stories and tell them how they fit together. And there was a great reception among the Gentiles there. That's his gospel. Paul says, he ends the book of Ephesians after he talks about spiritual battle. There is resistance to this message. And he says, the devil and his armies are resisting us. They don't want this message to go out. And they don't want us to act like the people of God. They don't want us to live holy, and they don't want us to tell this message. But he says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given me so that I'll fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians, which has many parallels to this letter, Paul says, pray for us that a door will be opened for our message, that we'll proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. And then also, in this same book, Ephesians, we've read it before in chapter 1, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So God has he had a plan that he planned it from eternity, and that plan is focused in Christ. And now that Christ has come, we can see how it's unfolding. Paul said, this was given to me by revelation. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, this mystery made known to me by revelation. Do you remember when that was? In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is going around arresting Christians and trying to get them to deny Christ, even having them tortured so that they will deny Christ. He thinks he's doing the will of God, doing this. Putting people in jail, torturing them, having some put to death. He thinks he's doing the will of God. And one time he's on his way to Syria, to Damascus, to arrest more Christians. And what happens to him? Jesus shows up and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And this heavenly figure, too brighter than the noonday sun, and he says, I don't know who you are, sir. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Well, I've never met you. How can I persecute you? And in that very moment, he realized Jesus is the Lord, just like all these Christians that he was dragging into court and their testimony. He's the Lord. And they are his body. And by persecuting the followers of Christ, he was persecuting Christ. And then, in recounting this in Acts chapter 26, he's telling his testimony to King Agrippa. And he said, the Lord told me, now get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people, the Jews, and the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. We've talked about in chapter 2 that he is the prince of the power of the air, the one ruling the earth right now, the spirit at work in the children of disobedience. He said, and you'll turn them from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then he says, King, I have followed that. I have not been disobedient to that. In another place, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about being in a vision. He wasn't even sure if it was in his body or just in his spirit. Taken to the third heaven, shown things in which he couldn't even express. He was unable to express them, and then he said, and I wasn't allowed to say them, even if I could express them. But the things that he is allowed to express are what we have written in his letters, along with the other apostles in the New Testament. In Revelation 3, verse 6, it says, this mystery is that through the gospel that Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. You see this symbol, you know what it means, right? You can see the in and the him. Okay. In him, through him, by him. It's all about Christ. And in Christ, we are connected. Somehow, we join with Christ. Christ joins with us. And in that, we have joined with God. The very life of God is in us. We still remain creatures. He's still the creator. But his life is in us. And the life of God is eternal life. And we have it in Christ. And that also is a mystery. Later in Ephesians 5, he talks about husbands and wives being one flesh. And then he says, that they as even as they are joined, we are joined. Believers are joined to Christ. The Christ and his church, he says, this is a profound mystery, Christ and his church. But what is the mystery exactly? In Colossians 1, he says to us, chapter 1, verse 26, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. This is the hope of glory. Christ in you. This is why we have any hope of glory. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says that he wants everyone to have a full and complete understanding of the mystery of God, which is Christ. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul quotes a poem or a hymn that's already going around the churches. And he says, this is a true statement. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. What's the mystery of godliness? And then he says, he uses the personal pronoun he. The mystery of godliness is a he. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Who's the he? Jesus is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is God in a man. God joined a man, and we're joined to him through Christ. So the mystery of godliness is God in us, Christ in us. Now, how God's plan unfolds is also a mystery. It's centered in Christ, but there's steps to how it unfolds. In Revelation 10, verse 7, I should have a mirror, so I have to keep turning around. And some of you are studying Revelation. How many of you are studying Revelation? You can study it tonight, 5 o'clock. All right, come here. It says 10:7, in the days of when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. So the prophets talked about this plan of God unfolding and being accomplished. Is it accomplished yet? No. We're still waiting for this part to happen. And let me take you to 11:15 of Revelation. Uh-oh. We have echo. Godlike reverb. But it's not me. In Revelation 11:15, the word mystery is not there, but the unfolding of the kingdom of God is there. When the seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." When was this prophesied? By David in Psalm 2. Why did the nations rage and conspire against God and his Christ? God laughs and says, "I've put my king there. And they won't be able to withstand him. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Therefore, kiss the Son while you have time." He said, "I've said to him, 'You're my son. I've become your father.'" And here we see in the Old Testament a hint towards the Trinity and this unfolding. And so God has his king. We have rebelled against God and have become his enemies. And now he's offering amnesty to return to his kingdom. How can that happen? Only if we come to the one and submit to the one who is his king, his Christ. That's what God's offering us to do. Why is Paul in prison? Paul's in prison because there's a war going on. There are different kingdoms in conflict. And his kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, is to overtake all the kingdoms of the world. Who is in charge of all the kingdoms of the world? Satan. And he says, when you come out of those kingdoms and come into the kingdom of God, you will become an enemy too. But this is the kingdom that will win. In Isaiah 9:6, a verse we often hear at Christmas time, "For to us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who can be called this? Who can be called these things? This is the one who will run the kingdom of God. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." If we want justice and righteousness in the world, how can we get this? By getting people to submit to the kingdom of God, proclaiming the gospel, and having people follow the gospel, then there will be righteousness and justice. And until then, we're all enemies of God. Also in Isaiah, chapter 53, called the suffering servant. Now we get into the mystery of who Christ is. How can he be a conquering king, that one that will rule like with a rod of iron and crush his enemies like someone would crush a pot, to one who suffers? This paradox is in the person of Christ himself. And Isaiah, who just brought us this message of this great king who is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, now says he will be a suffering servant. And like we, it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to slaughter. It was the Lord's will to crush him and make him suffer and offer his life as a guilt offering." This is prophesied in the Old Testament. When John the Baptist, who was the end of the Old Covenant prophets, although his message is in the New Testament. He's the Old Covenant. He's the greatest of the prophets. Why? Because they all said, wait for the salvation of God. Wait for the salvation of God. It's coming. It's coming. But John got to say, it's here. And then he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He announces Christ, the King, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Revelation again, in chapter 12, the Apostle John said, I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The announcement of Christ, his death and his resurrection, and announcing this even if it cost them their life. This is how the accuser of a brother, who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. This is how he is hurled down. We know that Christ died for our sins, that he's our Redeemer, that we have redemption from him, through him. Our sins are forgiven. Let's look at Colossians 2:13. I'll read it. I think it's up there, but it can be up there. Paul says to Colossians, very similar to the letter that he wrote to Ephesus. He wrote both of these while he was in prison. He was arrested in Jerusalem, taken to Caesarea, spent a couple years in Caesarea, then he was taken to Rome. We're not sure if he wrote these in Caesarea or in Rome, but nonetheless he was in prison. And he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. What was that written code? The law of God. Have any of you broken the law of God? What did he do with this list of broken commands that condemns us? If you break the law, and it can be proven, you'll be condemned. Did you break the law of God? Yes, all of us. Were we rightly condemned? Yes. What did he do? He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And then it says he disarmed the powers and the authorities. How did he disarm the powers and the authorities? Who are these powers and authorities that he had to disarm? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Accusing us for breaking the law of God and saying God has to punish lawbreakers. And then God saying, I have punished the lawbreakers because in the law there's the provision of the sacrifice. This provision is testified in the law and the prophets. Christ is that provision. He's the Lamb. Cannot accuse us because he's taken away from him the accusations of breaking the law. The law has been satisfied on our behalf. And then it says he made a public spectacle of them and triumphed through the cross. And then he says to the Colossians, therefore, don't be judged anymore by the different elements of the law. At that time, people were trying to judge them and saying, you have to keep this aspect and this aspect of the law. And then he says, no. They don't understand the law. The law was to teach us about Christ, and now Christ has fulfilled that. Christ, the law was a shadow. The reality is Christ. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees said, look, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. They're eating grain. They rubbed it with their hands and ate the grain on the Sabbath. And he used two examples from the Old Testament to prove them wrong. And he said, look, the Lord, Christ, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't break the law. The law is fulfilled in him. Look at Titus 2:11, and we'll bring it to an end here. The grace of God. How are we saved? We're saved by the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It appeared in Christ. It was prophesied. Now it's shown up. It brings us salvation. We're saved by grace. What Christ has done on our behalf, we're saved by grace. But what does the grace of God do? It teaches us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Does God want holy behavior from his people? Yes, he does. We're saved by grace, and then the same grace teaches us to say no to the ways of the world and to live in following Christ. All through the book of Ephesians, you'll see him say, now that you know these things in Christ, live according to your calling. Stop living the way of the world, like you used to live before you knew Christ, like the world outside of Christ is living. Stop living like that. Live like children of God, and that's what you are. So it teaches us to live holy lives now while we wait for what? The blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that is his very own. Who is that people? He wants a pure people. That's us, the church, all over the world, from every nation who've come to Christ. And what marks them? They belong to Christ, and they're eager to do what's good. In Ephesians, he wants us to know this eternal plan of God, planned from eternity, accomplished in Christ. Now, what's our part in it? We're waiting for the fulfillment. It hasn't been fulfilled completely yet. Obviously, do you have glorified bodies? Will this body live forever? No. And there's proof of it, right? We have lots of proof that we have not received our resurrection bodies. There's still sin and disobedience on the earth. So that hasn't been completed yet. But what does he want for us to do? Knowing that we're in this eternal plan, and Christ has accomplished salvation, he's taken away our sins, not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. What's our job? What's that? Wait for the blessed hope, but what do we do in the meantime? We are his witnesses. We're talking about being saved from sin and restored to God. People just like us, people who are, we were just as lost as any lost person out there. And he says, we have this message to take to them. Because we don't know who will respond to God. God knows, but we don't know. And so we have to take the message to them so that they can respond to God. They can believe God. He told the Ephesians, and you were included in Christ when you heard the message and believed. So when they hear the message, and if they believe, they will be included. And he says, live a holy life. That pleases God. Don't be foolish. The people outside of Christ are foolish. Stop being foolish. be filled with the Spirit, know what the will of God is, live as children of God. And he says, look out for deception. There are many deceivers trying to distract us, deceive us, confuse our message, or tempt us into sin. Some even say, it doesn't matter if you sin because God doesn't count your sins anymore. And say, let's go on sinning, then grace will abound. No, this is not the message of Christ. And so we have this part in God's plan of believing God now, following now, living like his children. He took us from being slaves to making his children. Do masters want slaves to obey? Yes. Do employees have to do their job in order to get paid? Yes. But our salvation is not because God's our master and we're his slave, or he's our boss and we're his employee and that we've earned it. No, our salvation is a gift to us, and as his children, he wants his children to love him and obey him. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that is the plan of God right there. It's repeated over and over throughout Ephesians, and we'll see this as we continue to work through this book. We're actually involved in an eternal plan. It's a glorious plan. God said his praise is wrapped up in this plan. It's all fulfilled in Christ. And who is Christ? Let me just read this out of Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. God was pleased. What makes God happy? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Christ, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The good pleasure of God is wrapped up in Christ, what he's done, and we are his messengers. We're his family, and we have to tell his story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Paul's letters. We thank you for all the Bible, Old Testament and New, the clues that we had in Christ and how they were put together in the person of Christ and explained to us by Paul and the other apostles. Thank you that you called us before we knew you. It called us to yourself. We know there are some here who do not yet know you. We pray that they would keep looking into your Word until they understand it and believe and follow Christ. Thank you for this time that we can celebrate what Christ has done and experience this bread and this drink to show that Christ is our life. He died for us that we could live. Thank you for these things. And Lord, we want to live a holy life and follow you. We want to be your witnesses. Help us to do that day by day in our homes, at our work, at school, and wherever we are. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.